there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, if you've been with us for some time, as I mentioned, we started this series. And way, way back in week one, we kind of did an overview of what worship is. And the title of this series we named appropriately Called Out. And what we were doing was looking at 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter says to us, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for God," is in essence what he's saying. He says, belonging to God. And that we're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. And so when we think about worship, God has wired each and every one of us to worship him, to declare the praises of him, to remember who he is and what he has done in our lives, and have this reverent view of who God is. And so we defined worship as one that, from an inner heart attitude, that we would humble ourselves, that we would literally bow down before God at a heart level in humility, recognizing who he is again and who we are. You know, worship is this piece where we are to worship God in all that we do. And I want to talk more about that today, where we're to worship God as we go about doing life together. But worship is not this smorgasbord of things that we get to pick and choose. God has actually laid out for us in his word some pretty clear steps and a very clear picture on what worship ought to be. And so that's what we've been going through. We've actually broken this series into three parts. The first one was about our personal relationship, that out of abiding with Christ, we worship him. We spend time in his word. We meditate on his word. We pray through. The Holy Spirit comes and illuminates things in his word that we then apply to our lives. We have this posture of humility. We are searching. We are praying. We're giving him the highs and lows in our prayers. That's our personal worship. And then last week, Keith just did a great job talking about corporate worship, where we come together and we do things based on our position before Christ as a collective group. The reason why we call it corporate is because we are a collective group. Remember, 1 Peter 2:9, we are a holy nation set apart. We are a people called out of the world to walk in his light. And therefore, we come together, we sing praises to him. We serve one another here. We celebrate communion as Corey just did. We actually respond in worship, not only personally, but corporately as we give our tithes and our offerings to God. When we say collectively, we trust you, Lord. We listen to the word as it's presented, hungry to receive what God has for us. So corporate worship is this picture where we are unified together. We are in union with Christ as a body of believers, together declaring the praises of him. Well, this week I want to talk about how our worship, our personal and our corporate worship, actually impacts the world that we live in. Do you believe that by worshiping God, that you can impact the world around you? It's really, really important for us. And I would say the more that we engage worshiping God in our personal and in our corporate time, the more that we see God for who he really is. Because at the very baseline foundation of worship is having a right view of God, seeing God for who he is. That's the first point in your notes. When we see God for who he is, we are changed. We are changed. You remember back in like week one, I shared out of Isaiah 6, and it's this powerful picture where Isaiah actually sees into heaven and sees the throne, and he sees God sitting on the throne, high and exalted. And he describes that God's robe and the train actually fills the entire temple. And there's these angels that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." They're worshiping God, and the place is shaking. It's just like powerful. And what does Isaiah do? He goes, woe is me. He drops on his face and he goes, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. You see, when we have a right view of God, we go to worship mode. We are humbled. But I love the picture because as he repents, as he gives up and he recognizes who he is, you guys remember the angels take that tong, that of the hot coals, and grab one off the altar, and they come and they touch his lips. And we see this great picture of God's forgiveness and atonement for sin right there, where Isaiah now is set free. And then God makes this declaration. He says, who shall I send? God's asking this question. He knows exactly who he's talking to. What is Isaiah's response? Send me, Lord. Isn't that powerful? Send me, Lord, is what he's saying. Isaiah became purposeful. Repented. God cleaned him up, forgave him. The natural response in light of what God has done is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Send me, Lord. God has created us to do good works. He has created us in advance. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, or his masterpiece, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you believe that you are God's masterpiece? See, part of worship is responding to what God is doing in our lives and going on mission with God. It's part of who we're called to be. We're committed to following Christ, right? We're committed to him changing us as we get to know him and draw closer to him. And then we're committed to responding to the mission that he's laid out for us. And that's what we see here in this passage. I want to ask you again, do you see yourself as a masterpiece of God? I'm not asking you how you feel, because there are often days it's like, yeah, I'm about as far away from that as I can possibly be. But what I'm asking you to do is to really apply the reality of what truth is to your lives. So the question again, do you believe you're a masterpiece created by the creator of the universe to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do? Do you believe that? Amen? Right? As we go about our life, this is point two in your notes, we are to worship God in all that we do. That fill in the blank is we are to worship God in all that we do. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to come in here and go, I can rev up and sing some songs. It's another thing where, man, I might be able to get in the word occasionally. It's a whole other gear when we start talking about worshiping God with the totality of our lives. I want to draw your attention to this quote. This is from a guy, Graham Kendrick, who was a worship leader in the UK back in the 90s, a long time ago for some of you. He says this about worship. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. Did you hear that? You might be saying, I don't feel it today. He's very scriptural here. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will. Do you believe that worship is an act of the will? He goes on to say, to serve and obey the Lord. Our worship is a conscious act of the will to serve and obey that which God has called us out to do. He has called us out. It's a powerful quote if you stop and think about it for a minute. Our worship is not all about feelings. However, we can experience intense feelings as we worship. Amen? I mean, sometimes worship is so sweet, like when we're praising, that we just get lost. Anybody ever gotten lost in worship? That's a special time. Sometimes you're in the Word of God and it's like, wow, did he really say that? And you're just like, doesn't matter if the doorbell rings or whatever, you're just like zoned in. Romans 12:1, you've heard us talk about it every week that we've been preaching. My phone keeps beeping here. That's not a good thing. Listen to what Paul says. And I would encourage you to memorize this passage because it is central to who we are as Christians. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And last week, Keith did a really good job of unpacking this text. But you know what's real interesting in that last statement there? This is your true and proper worship. You know what that really means in the Greek? This is your reasonable response. This is the logical thing. It's where we get the word logic. This is your logical, reasonable response for who God is and all that he has done to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, ongoing as you go and live your life. It's our reasonable response. It's fascinating when you think about it, isn't it? Kind of pulls it out of the clouds for a minute, brings it right down on ground level. God is a loving and kind and gracious and merciful God. But he's also creator. He's also all-powerful. He doesn't change. He's sovereign. He knows all things. It's our reasonable act that the creator of the universe and our very souls, who's made us masterpieces, is saying it's your logical, reasonable response to worship me. And he's got real purpose for it. So how do we do this? I want to go through a couple passages in here. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to what he says. Rejoice how often? Always, right? Pray continually, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's kind of a tall order, don't you think? Praise God in all circumstances? But wait a minute. What about when I hurt? What about when things aren't so fun? Really? I still have to praise God? That's what he's calling us to do. Listen to Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. He goes on to explain it. The fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. That's our sacrifice of praise. Then he says in 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Did you hear what he's saying? He is pleased when we continually lift him up in all circumstances, with praise, with prayer. But then there's another piece. So that's kind of the vertical piece, right? But the horizontal piece is saying, hey, there's something about our worship that's horizontal in nature, that we're to serve, that we're to love others. That's part of our worship. That's like when we say that our worship has impact on the world. What we're saying is, as we live our lives out as practically and as yielded and submitted under the definition of worship to God, he does some incredible things in us and then through us. Colossians 3, verse 16, 17. Let the message of Christ, that's the word, dwell. That means to be at home in your heart. Let the word of Christ be a home in your heart. At home in your heart among you and richly, I got ahead of myself, among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's very horizontal in nature. That's what God is calling us to do as a church when we come together corporately. That's what he's calling us to do in relationship when we come alongside one another and we put our arm around each other and encourage and even exhort and help each other, admonish, correct. That's part of our worship. He goes on to say, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in other words, whatever you say or whatever your actions are, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through him. That's a tall order, is it not? A whole bunch in there. Here's what I would say. When we let the word dwell in us, be at home in our hearts, the natural response, the natural fruit that flows out of us when we are abiding in the word and worshiping God personally and corporately is that we want to go and encourage and love other people. That's the natural fruit when we draw near to God, because that's who God is. Paul goes on in verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. What's that inheritance? That's our eternal standing with God, is it not? You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's so powerful to me that as we serve others, we are serving the Lord, and then God is doing something through us to reach other people. Our worship has far-reaching impact. So this idea, I was thinking about this actually. We had a life group on Wednesday night, and one of my friends, we were talking about going to the gym and working out. And she was using these analogies. And I was thinking about our personal worship and our corporate worship is like us going to the gym where we begin to train. Let's say we're training for a marathon. We're going to the gym and we're working these things out, not only with God vertically, but then together as believers horizontally, as iron sharpens iron and we do things together, right? So that we're fit when we live out in the world, that our responses, that how we carry ourselves, how we present God to other people is real and genuine. Because it isn't just this switch in your life, is it? You know, for me personally, this last week, this neighbor who's kind of an acquaintance, his furnace broke. And he texts me and he says, hey, can you bring a bucket and your tractor over with firewood? And I was busy. There were things that I was doing. I thought I was the center of the universe. And so my first response was to grumble. I was like, I don't really have time to run over here. So I went out there and I'm loading firewood into my bucket. I drive over to his house and dump the bucket where he wants it. And as I'm turning around driving out, the Lord is just saying, hey, Jim, I want to remind you of something. And this is true. There's a dear brother that goes to church here, that last fall brought me firewood. Just said, hey, I want to bless you with some firewood. And I remember stacking it into my woodshed. And God is reminding me as I'm driving back with my tractor about all the wood that he put in my shed last fall. And I'm like, huh, busted. So I go back and I load another bucket and I fill it and stuff it to the top. And I'm doing this now because all of a sudden there's this shift now where I want to worship God. Whether or not my neighbor even thanks me, doesn't even matter. I want to give more because God has blessed me in so many ways. That's an act of worship. And I want to brag on you guys. You guys do that really well here. You serve really well. When Corey and I get in here at 6 a.m. or 6:30 in the morning and you guys come strolling in, you guys are game on, serve, other-centered, awesome people. I want to encourage you in that. You have no idea how much that blesses us. Worshiping God changes us, and then we can better impact the world around us. So the third point here in your notes, if you want to fill in the blank, is worship leads to impacting needs of others around us. Impacting needs of others around us. I'm going to dive into the word. I encourage you guys to bring your Bibles, okay? Or your phone, if you want to pull it up. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Acts is this incredible book. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the early documented life of the church. And there's all kinds of great, great stories in here to glean from. But in chapter 16, we're going to start in 16:16. We have the Apostle Paul and Silas. Okay? This is Paul's second missionary journey. And they have been in Turkey ministering, and they get in this ship, And they set sail and they end up in Greece in this place called Philippi. Many of you know Philippi because that's the letter that Paul ends up writing to the Philippian church in Philippi. Well, they end up in Philippi, and it's a fascinating read. So let's follow along in 16. Once, when we were going to this place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Nothing wrong with what she's saying, right? Paul became so troubled, the word says. It literally, in the Greek, it means he became so worn out from her following him around. And obviously, he was frustrated because the spirit, little s, that she was coming to him was not the right spirit. And so what does Paul do? You guys remember the story. He turns around and he casts the spirit, the devil, right out of this girl. In the name of Jesus, come out. You might say, cool miracle. Well, there's a whole bunch that follows there. All the people that were dependent on this gal fortune telling now are pretty ticked off. Let's follow along with what they say. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope or their confidence of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. I mean, that word is they grabbed them and they dragged them. They seized them, dragging them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, governor, the officials, and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." So the reality is they're trumping up their story a little bit right now. They're not really being honest about what happened, right? So then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They were listening to them. Suddenly, well, I don't want to get there yet. I want to stop. They were listening for a minute. I want to unpack this for a minute because it's really, really powerful. Now, think about this for a minute. They're out in the marketplace. Paul casts this demon out in Jesus' name. They're dragged in, they're stripped, they're beaten. That's with a rod. We don't know actually how many times, but if you go to 2 Corinthians and you read Paul's list of the things that he's been through, one of them is this experience. Their backs are bloody. It's a no-brainer. Then they're put in stocks. I want to show you what this looks like. Stocks were actually for the feet, and they would, I can't do this very long because my core isn't real good, but anyway, their feet are in the stocks. Now think about this. If you want to bring relief to yourself, you want to lay down, right? What if your back is all bloody and torn? And they're doing this. Now think about this. They're in this dark dungeon, and what are they doing? They're praising God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that wouldn't come natural to me. Would it to you? Should it be natural to us? That's powerful. They're praising God in the midst of hard, hard things. You see, when I was thinking about the analogy at the gym, when we practice stuff here and we worship here, we're preparing ourselves to be the light of the world. We don't know what's coming our way, do we? We could be a Paul and Silas, who knows? They worshiped despite their circumstances. It's powerful. So let's go on with the story, verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Pretty powerful, isn't it? They flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Powerful, powerful story. You know what I notice here? They didn't run. Who would have run in here? Come on, be honest. The stocks come off, the doors are open. I'm out of here, right? They didn't run. Wow. Fascinating to me. You ever think that God wants to use your influence wherever you are, whatever hardship you're in? You see, they use their circumstances to influence those around them. What's fascinating to me is the jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he ask that question? I'm pretty certain that Paul and Silas, in their time of praise to God, were praying and interceding for these prisoners and the jailers, and they were listening to them. And all of a sudden, there's this heavy-duty supernatural deal where God pours out his spirit, and boom. They're like, what should I do? They have an encounter with God. Do you believe that people can have an encounter with God through your obedience as you worship God, even when things are hard? This really isn't about us, is it? What must I do to be saved? You see, when truth and grace at the same time are lived out before mankind, and God's people are responsive to deliver that, the Holy Spirit shows up and does amazing work. Newsflash. The God in the book of Acts is the same God that's here today that lives in each of our hearts. Do you believe that? Man, I get excited about this. I really do. He's just not a picture on the wall. First Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Live such good lives among the pagans. Do you ever pray and ask God to reveal to you where he's at work when you're walking into a circumstance? Might even be the grocery store. Could be in school, for those of you that are in school. Caleb, go on mission with God. Just get on your knees one morning and go, "God, create an opportunity for me here in this campus," right? Just try it. God is good at hearing our prayers, right? Live with integrity and honesty. Think about that for a minute. Live with integrity and honesty. Even when no one's looking. In the world of technology today, even though God knows everything, we still think we can get away with things in the dark. A couple months ago, there was a news deal where this guy was faking a workman's comp deal where he slipped in the break room. I don't know if any of you saw it, where the camera was in the corner and the guy actually fakes himself laying down and hurt and tries to make this claim. And the camera's on the guy. I mean, how much more does God know what's going on in our lives, right? But when we live with integrity and honesty, even when we think no one's looking, it matters to God. Treat others the way Jesus treats you. Well, what does that look like? Forgiveness, grace, and mercy. That's what we're called to do, even when it's hard, even when we're persecuted. In biblical history, the Roman soldiers would carry these packs with all their gear, 60, 65 pounds. They'd go along the road and they'd find someone that wasn't a Roman citizen, and they were by law charged with carrying their pack a mile. That was the way that the soldiers would get a breather when they were going on these forced marches and going to places. They would find people along the way and say, "You come with me." And you'd have to carry this 65-pound pack for a mile. Not only that, but then once you finish that, then you need to turn around and walk back a mile the other direction and pick up whatever else you were doing. You know what Jesus says? Go 2 miles. Yes, he's saying carry that 65-pound pack 2 miles when they ask you one. In other words, Jim Blazin, put 3 loads in the bucket of firewood instead of 2. Do you see what I'm saying? That's God's heart for us. It's so encouraging to be a part of a church where so many people get this. So I hope I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to encourage you guys. This is an act of our worship. This is how we have impact. It bleeds out of our personal and into our corporate and then spills out into the world. Ownership or our worship leads to us sharing the gospel. Real quick here, I know I'm long, you guys. I get lost in having fun here. 1 Peter 3:15. This is what God says to us. Be prepared to give an answer. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Are you guys prepared? What does that look like? It might be fun to sit down at the dinner table with your family and say, how do I share my story? Let's practice it together. What is the good news? Let me ask you a question as we land here. Do you believe that you have something important and life-changing to give to someone else? I mean, if we want to reduce all this down, do you believe as God's masterpiece, chosen person called out of darkness, given a new identity in Christ Jesus, changed and transformed, and then called to be on mission with God. Do you believe that as you go on mission, that God has put a story in your heart that really matters in the lives of someone who's lost? Do you believe that? Student, mom, dad, grandparent, single, divorced. This is universal. It reaches all of us. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for the salvation of those who believe. All God is saying is worship me with your life and share your story that I've done in you. Make it less about you and make it more about him, and God will do something with it. Powerful. Sometimes people will reject us. More times than not, they'll respond. Amen. A couple questions for you guys to ponder. How will you grow in your personal and corporate worship? Just a question. Today, what would you commit to? What is God showing you? What is he knocking on your heart about in your personal time with the Lord? What is he saying about this? What is he saying when you come in here and you go, I don't really feel like worshiping. I don't want to praise. I'll wait outside and drink coffee. What will you commit to today? You have the next one, Cheryl. What will you allow God to change in you so that your witness looks more like Christ? What do you see? What does God want to change in you so that you become a more enticing piece of fruit on the tree? Are you trusting God in the midst of fear and confusion? You're wrestling with fear? Is there something that you're wrestling with fear with? We're going to have people on either side that want to pray with you. Is there something that God has put on your heart? You just want to come talk to someone and pray. Pray through. Last question. How will you serve this community through worship? How will you personally serve this community through worship? That's the question. You may be in here today. You don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're not here by accident, though. You may have thought it was your idea to get here or be invited and respond, and yeah, I'll come to some worship service at Real Life. Guess what? You're here for a reason. If you don't know Jesus today, God loves you. He proved it on the cross. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him through his son. Is that you today? Come find me. Come, let's pray.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.